Well, often life can seem unpredictable or out of control. Our circumstances can quickly change without warning. And we can feel like we don't know what's going on in our lives or what will hit us next. But this morning, as we come to harvest and think about harvest, we know that there are some things that are predictable. There are some things that always happen. There are some things we can depend on. Every morning the sun comes up. It's a new day dawning. And at the end of the day, the sun goes down and the darkness again comes. Seasons come and go. Years pass. Life comes. Given thanks for the life of Josiah added into this world and into the young family. Yesterday, Joshua Stewart was 18. Life changes into adulthood, able to vote and other responsibilities. Another milestone in the journey of life. There is a created order of things because the Creator is ordered. He does not change. He is immutable. We use the word random a lot, don't we? Some of us do. But actually, there's very little, if anything, at all, that is random about this world. We read Psalm 104, which clearly teaches that God is the sovereign giver of all. He gives water to quench the thirsty beasts of the field. He shines his sun. He gives rain and seasons. He's the God who sustains, the God who gives and gives again. He is faithful. He brings one season to the next season, to the next season, the variety of life. It's predictable. It doesn't change because it's from a God who doesn't change. He is the God who brings the harvest. Farmers know that, don't they? They don't sow into their fields wondering if this year there will be a harvest or will they have to wait 2 years for a harvest. They know that when they sow, there will be a harvest. It may not be a great harvest, depending on the weather and circumstances, but there will be a harvest nonetheless. That's the way the world works. Those are the laws that God has created and put in place in our world. And he's the God who gives us all things richly to enjoy. It's guaranteed, isn't it, that there will be a harvest. But these fixed laws aren't just in the natural realm. They're in the spiritual realm as well. And the spiritual order of life. When we think of sowing and reaping, this is a law that is not just in the material, in the physical, it's in the spiritual as well. And this is what Paul is saying here in Galatians 6. That's something we can think about. We may not be farmers, but the law applies to our spiritual lives as believers as well. So this morning, chapter 6, verse 7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, he will also reap. So the title of the message is this: you reap what you sow. You reap what you sow. And Paul picks up this theme of harvest, this truth, this principle. And what I want to do is just to look at this and see how he develops it in verses 8 and 9. So I want you to see three things from this passage this morning. The first is this: the principle of harvest, the principle of sowing and reaping, this law, this absolute fixed principle. What a man sows, that is what he reaps. It's true in farming, it's true in agriculture, it's true in many other spheres of life as Well, and Paul is making the point, he's using the analogy of the physical world and applying it to the spiritual world. And he's saying this principle, and he almost starts, doesn't he? He does start in verse 7. He says, do not be deceived. Don't be deceived. What I'm going to tell you is true. It's a principle for life, for your life as Christians. It's true for the non-Christian as well. What you sow, you reap. We can forget that. We can deceive ourselves into thinking that that law doesn't apply to us. But it does apply. It does apply, this principle, this proverb. What you sow, you will reap. And he gives a warning here, doesn't he? So if a person sows violence and they get into fights with people, what are they going to reap? They're going to reap broken teeth or black eyes. They're going to reap physical damage on themselves. If somebody sows a reckless life of driving, they're going to reap accidents and trouble. If somebody sows immorality, they're going to reap all sorts of trouble. Sowing and reaping, a principle. Paul says, do not be deceived. He gives this warning here, doesn't he? And applying it to ourselves as Christians, sometimes we can think that, as it were, we can, if we're saved from our sins, if our eternal destiny is secure in Christ, if we are clothed in the righteousness of Christ, if our sins are paid for through the cross of Jesus Christ, as it were, we can think our sins, we can think of them lightly, or we can think that there won't be a consequence for our sins in this life. But Paul says there is a consequence. He talks about sowing and reaping, as we'll go on in the next point. I'm just establishing the principle this morning. We don't have freedom to sin as Christians. It's not okay to sin as a Christian. Do not be deceived. Don't let the devil whisper in your ear that it's okay. God is not mocked. For whatever a man, woman, boy or girl sows, they will also reap. James chapter 1 verse 22, he says, Do not be hearers of the word, but doers of the word. Don't deceive yourselves. Also in the end of James, he talks about if somebody does lots of different things, but they don't bridle their tongue, then their religion is useless. They're deceived. Sadly, we can deceive ourselves as Christians to think that everything is okay in our lives, that we're on the way to heaven, that we're following Christ. And although our eternal destiny may be secure, sin does have consequences for our lives. Don't be deceived. The Apostle Paul says here, God is not mocked. He's not fooled. We can't hide our sins. We can't do it in a corner where God can't see it. We can't outwit him in any way. We can't break his law and think we would just get away with it. Don't be deceived. Don't think we can walk in the flesh and God will just let us off. Two very stark examples. King David sowed sin with Bathsheba, didn't he? And he paid a terrible price, not just in his own life, but for the future of the kingdom. Achan sowed sin when he took the treasure in Jericho, and it didn't just affect him, it affected others as well. We can't mock God by sinning and thinking that we'll get away with it. God is mocked in our culture today, isn't he? Atheism mocks God and thinks there won't be any consequences to sin. People can live their lives without God and just, you know, live according to their appetites and desires, thinking there will be no consequences. But there are consequences in this life for them. But what they sow, they reap. They sow unfaithfulness. They reap pain and bitterness. book of Proverbs is very clear, isn't it, about the consequences in this life, not just of eternity, but the wreckage that sin causes in this life. People can't sin with freedom. It's mocking God, His laws, His kingship, His sovereignty. People like Nebuchadnezzar, who mocked God back in Daniel, what happened to him? He lost his mind. He became like an animal, didn't he? Or Belshazzar in chapter 5 of Daniel, the devastating destruction of his kingdom with his high-handed sin. He'd sown sin all his life, and he was reaping destruction and pain as his kingdom fell. Romans chapter 1 talks about the wrath of God being revealed from heaven against all the ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness in sinning against God, in changing the Creator to the creature and worshipping Him, mocking God, and how the change and exchange happens of sin and embracing all kinds of evil and then reaping chaos and the breaking down of society. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that is what he will reap. And we see that in our culture, don't we, today, is in atheism and secularism and humanism, as has been sowing unbelief for the undermining of God's word, the undermining of the family, the undermining of truth and righteous principles and God's word. And we're seeing the effects of that, aren't we, in the breaking down of so many aspects of life, the confusion. The more it's sown, the worse will be the reaping, the harvest of that. So the principle. What you sow, you will reap. Secondly, the picture. We have a picture here as well. We've established the principle. Let's look at the outworking of that. And we have a picture here in verse 8. For he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Now, the flesh and the spirit are represented here by two different fields that are being cultivated. There is the cultivation of the field of the flesh, and there is the cultivation of the field of the spirit here. You can imagine the field where the farmer sows, the wheat field. And he sows generously, he sows extensively in that field, wheat seed. Diligently covers all areas of the field, and he works it through. And there is the other field where the farmer just sows tares, weeds. And it's obvious, isn't it, in the natural world. We see what you sow, you will reap. The kind of seed you sow will determine the kind of harvest you get. The fruit, what you reap. And he talks about the flesh, and he talks about the spirit. What is the flesh? Well, the flesh is that human nature unchanged by the Holy Spirit. Not influenced by the Holy Spirit. So for the believer, we're born again, we have a new heart, but we have the residual sin within our lives. We have that remaining sin within our lives. That's the flesh. The battle against the flesh, the sin within our hearts. What you sow, you reap. You sow to the flesh, you sow in the field called the flesh, you cultivate the flesh, what are you going to get? Cultivate into the field called the spirit, what are you going to get? Well, that's what this verse tells us here. So what does it mean to sow to the flesh? To sow or to cultivate the field of the flesh? Well, it means to live after the flesh. It means to walk in those ways. Now look at verse 19 of chapter 5, the apostle speaks of it in this way. He says this, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. So that's the cultivating the field of the flesh. Those are the sins, those are the things that people do and sow to, and they will reap the harvest of those things. To sow to the flesh is to put into practice and to conduct ourselves in those ways that are mentioned there, in the ways of the flesh. And it's really the person whose ambitions and desires, whose thoughts, whose purpose is really going after the things that are spoken about here in chapter 5. Indulging in sin. Committing sin with a high hand or with freeness. Sowing to the flesh. You may be people, in a sense, so it's conduct outwardly is actually quite good and upright, but inside their hearts, they're sowing to the flesh. They may be good citizens, but they're not living by faith in the Son of God, embracing His word. So how can it be? Let's just have some specific examples on sowing to the flesh then this morning. How can this be seen specifically in our lives, maybe as believers? Well, to sow to the flesh means to pander to the flesh, to pander to our desires, to pander to our inward appetites. So every time you speak angry with somebody or bitter words, we're sowing to the flesh. Every time we allow our minds to harbor a grudge against somebody or to be bitter towards them, we're sowing to the flesh. Every time we care more about what others think than what God thinks, we're sowing to the flesh. Every time you entertain an impure fantasy in your mind or heart, you're sowing to the flesh. Every time we wallow in self-pity, we're sowing to the flesh. Every time we linger in bad company that won't do us any spiritual good at all, we're sowing to the flesh. Every time we pass the Bible when we know we should pick it up and read it. Every time we go past the prayer closet when we know we should have gone in and we had time to go in, we're sowing to the flesh. Every time you visit that unwholesome blog or website, you sow to the flesh. Job chapter 4 verse 8 said, those who plow iniquity will sow trouble and harvest it. Let me speak to the young people. Let me speak to you in particular. What do you spend your time doing in your life? What are you sowing to? What are you sowing in your young lives? What you sow now, you will reap when you're older. The habits that you sow will work themselves out in your older life. It's right to sow for our health. It's right to sow to get exercise and sport and other things. It's right to sow in our education and work hard. But it's even more important to sow things for your soul, spiritual things, to be right with God, to walk with Him, to establish patterns of godliness now while you're young that will set you up for the rest of your life. You'll reap a harvest. Parents, this holds true, doesn't it? Think of Proverbs 22, verse 6. Train up a child in the way he shall go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. That's an inescapable law for parenting as well, isn't it? Don't let them do their own thing, hoping that in the future, at some time, they'll get converted and it'll all be okay. We need to sow habits and fill their lives with good, wholesome things while they're young. That there may be a harvest later by the grace of God. The thing that sin will not lead to consequences is absurd, isn't it? If you sow tares, what are you going to get? You're going to get a harvest of tares. So sowing and reaping, but what will they reap? So verse 80 says, he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. What does the word corruption mean? It means decay or disintegration. It means degeneration. And for Christians, the harvest that we get is what? Weakness in spiritual things. It means a loss of usefulness, a loss of spiritual power and desire. It means the impoverishing of our spiritual lives. It means a dullness. It means regret and repentance. He who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. Decay is all I see. Romans 8:13 is a sort of a parallel passage here. If you live after the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. Yeah, dealing with sin. Rather than the dulling, spoiling effects of sin in our lives. A loss of peace, a loss of joy. So what does it mean then to sow to the Spirit? What does that mean? Verse 8. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Well, the Spirit is the Holy Spirit given to us. When we believe in Christ, we're given a new heart, we're given the Holy Spirit, we're given a new start, we're part of the new creation. And to sow to the Holy Spirit means to yield to the Holy Spirit. It means to walk in the fruit of the Spirit. So chapter 5, again, we can see here. Verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And to walk in the ways of being yielded to the Spirit, of allowing the Word of God to come into our lives every day, of walking by faith in the Son of God, by trusting and looking to Him, by sowing to the Spirit. That is the will of God for us as Christians. So what does it mean to sow to the Spirit, perhaps in more detail? Well, Paul talks in chapter 2, verse 20, of living by faith in the Son of God, Jesus Christ, by trusting in Him, following Him. We sow to the Spirit when we allow our speech to be always with grace, seasoned with salt. When we go into that prayer closet, when we pick up the Word of God, when we invest our lives in spiritual things, when God is our first priority, when we go out in the morning praying and yielded to God that we might speak for Him, that we might honor Him in our lives, that we might have the fruit of the life of Christ in us and bear the fruit of the Spirit, sowing to the Spirit, depending on the Spirit. It's when we give to the Lord's work. It's when we give to our relationships in the church. We sow to the Spirit. It's when we put off the old, we put on the new in Christ. Imperfect as we are, fragile as we are, but with God's help, seek to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, to grow in the fruit of the Holy Spirit. See, there's no happiness in the spiritual life without holiness. There's no joy without us joining ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. There'll be no spiritual harvest and fruitfulness without us sowing and cultivating that field. So what does it mean? Will from the Spirit to reap eternal life. So every believer is already saved. They already have eternal life. If you are a believer this morning, you have that secure in Christ. But this is speaking about the enjoyment of the richness of those blessings in Christ. The Christian isn't like the laborer in the mines who's digging for coal or digging for gold, and all that happens is the gold goes into a trolley and it goes out and then up back up to the surface and he doesn't see it again. That's not the picture. That in this life, we're not just in the dark, down below, as it were, and something good is up there somewhere else. The picture is of the farmer. He's sowing and he's reaping. He's enjoying the harvest himself. He's seeing the benefits. He's tasting and he's seeing. And when we sow to the Spirit, the more we sow to the Spirit, then the more joy and faith and help and blessing we will know in our lives. And what are those blessings? Well, the fruit of the Spirit has been said here, isn't it? Love and joy and peace. Which of us doesn't want to know more of that as a Christian? Which of us doesn't want to grow more in the graces of the Spirit? Surely we all do. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. So we've seen a principle and we've seen a promise. Seen a principle, we've seen a picture of two fields we can cultivate in our lives. The question is, which one are we cultivating this morning? Finally, we have a promise here, verse 9. Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap, if we do not faint. You know the farmer? He doesn't sow on day one and look for a harvest on day two. He's looking and he's waiting and he knows it will come. It will come in time. But spiritually speaking, we can expect results straight away. We can expect a quick outcome and results when we sow to the Spirit. And what he's saying here is, don't be weary. You will know that in the future. When does the harvest come? The harvest is a future thing. Ultimately, we're talking about new heavens and a new earth. We're talking about fruit in this life. We're talking about fruit in eternity. Let us not be weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Sometimes as Christians we can be like children, I think. Maybe, you know, the children, they go and plant something in the garden, plant some seeds, and they come back the next day and they're looking for the growth, the shoots coming. Well, there won't be any the next day, will they? We know that. It's going to be some in the future. But they have to wait for them, have to be patient, not disappointed, not lose heart. Sowing is hard. And we can get tired at sowing the spiritual life sometimes, tired in the Lord's work sometimes, fatigued in the Lord's work sometimes, when we don't see what we trust we should see. And we don't get what we trust we've longed for. We've sown and sown and sown. And we still don't see the harvest that we want to see. Well, Paul just encourages his here, doesn't he? He says, let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. If we don't slacken, if we don't give up, if we don't put it down, but if we continue to look, to pray, to sow, to be expectant, to trust, to hope in this God who is faithful, in this God who promises, whatever a man sows, he will also reap. 1 Corinthians 15 says this, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Know that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. He says, keep doing it. Keep sowing. Keep trusting. Keep hoping. Keep believing. Don't grow weary. We shall reap if we don't lose heart. It's when we lose heart that we want to give up. It's when we lose heart that we stop sowing. It's when we lose heart we stop looking for answers. We stop hoping and praying in the future and for the future harvest. Let us not grow weary while doing good. What is this good that he's talking about here? Well, this is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. When the Spirit works in our lives, then we'll be those who do good in the world, won't we? We'll be those who do good to Those in our workplace or families or neighbors or wherever it might be. Those who do good. Good actions. Fruit of the Spirit in our lives. Good actions will flow out of our lives. Sown to the Spirit, and good will flow out of our lives as well. So it's being like Christ, isn't it? It's walking in the narrow way. It's following hard after the Lord Jesus. It's taking up our cross daily. It's doing good where we can do that to our neighbors and to others. Don't be weary whilst doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not faint. That reward will come. Ultimately, it's glory. But there is blessings in this life and fruit in this life. The whole New Testament talks about goodness and faith, following on, living our lives, doing good to silence the critics of the faith. And our testimony in the world. Well, he gives us in verse 10 almost a sharper, as it were, application, doesn't he? Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. To those who are part of God's family. To those of the church and of other churches. So the assignment for you this afternoon is this. Maybe have a Sunday lunch or sometime in the afternoon, if you can, if you get a quiet moment. Think, how can I or how can we do good to the household of faith? How can I do good? Circumstances are different, practically speaking, but we all have opportunity to do good. What can I do to do good to God's family? So to sum up this morning, the call is clear. You reap what you sow. It's a fixed law. It's how it operates in this world. You can't get around it. You can't avoid it. It's built into the world in which we live. If you're not a Christian this morning, and you've lived for yourself, and you've lived for sin, and you've lived for your own future, and you've your own desires, and so on, then Jesus Christ is offering you a way out of this principle. That if you trust in Him, you can be forgiven from your sins. You can know eternal life. You can know joy with Him and the Holy Spirit. You can know what it is to sow to the Holy Spirit. You can know what it is to have a future in Christ, in a future harvest, where there is no pain or sin or sadness, where there is only joy, where there is God, who is the only all-satisfying God, to know His face, to know His presence, to know an eternity with Him. And He offers you Jesus Christ. Will you believe in Him? Will you trust in Him? Will you follow Him? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for this harvest time and what it reminds us of. We thank You for these principles from Your word. We thank You, Lord, for Your grace and goodness to us. Lord, we thank You that there is forgiveness with You, that You may be feared. Lord, sometimes when we sow to the flesh and we reap the consequences in our lives, we thank You that there is repentance and forgiveness and grace. And Lord, when we sow to the Spirit, we know joy and peace and usefulness and a future, Lord, hope with You. We pray that, Lord, You would help us to walk in Your ways, to walk in the ways of our Lord Jesus Christ, to walk in the Spirit, that we might not fulfill the lust of the flesh, to know more of the fruit of the Spirit in our lives of love, joy, and peace, and long-suffering, more likeness to the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you then for our time in your word this morning, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.